Okay, gang, let's take out our Bibles. We'll get to why. Go to Exodus chapter 32. We left off on verse 8 of chapter 32 the last time we were here in Exodus. And we're going to pick up back in verse 1 just for a point of context, okay? Beginning in verse 1, chapter 32, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man brought us out of that land of Egypt, and we don't know what's become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. And then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord.' And then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And picking up fresh this week, verse 9 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" Let's pray one more time. Father, now as we open up this word and we look into what you're trying to tell us here, may we find application for our life in this generation, that we will not relegate this to be some sort of history lesson, some little storybook, but that we would find the truth for us in the application for us today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. We invite you again to be the teacher. We praise your name. Amen. I want you to notice here what God is dealing with here. Now recall, for those of you that have been here and we've gone through the book of Exodus, you have been part of seeing great miraculous events. You saw what was going on in Egypt. You know how God dealt with Pharaoh, how Moses dealt with all that issue, the plagues that were going on, the escape from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all the events that had transpired to the point now that they were standing there before the Holy Mount, God's mountain, God's presence. God spoke, laid down the law for them, and remember, repeatedly they said what? "Oh yes, God, we'll do whatever you said." Okay? And now Moses steps away to go get the written word from God, and you know, in a matter of days or weeks, everything just melted down, and they were making golden calves, and worshiping, and partying, and the rest is history. This is what God is dealing with. This is what God is dealing with. Why do I show this? It is very, very important for all of us that are here tonight to understand that when we read a story like this, nothing's changed. The hard-heartedness of man, the stubbornness, the inability to see the reality of God in nature itself, the Bible says, to see the miraculous in front of them, this has been going on from the beginning. So I don't want us to approach the book of Exodus and think, this has no application for me, this is a history lesson. It indeed has application for us that God is still the same God. He even says so himself. He said, "I never change. I'm the same God." So no, the Old Testament is not the bad one, and then the New Testament's the happy God. It's all the same plan of God, and anyone who would say otherwise just shows their absolute ignorance. They've never read the Bible. They don't have any idea why the law was given. They don't have any idea of the nature of God. And see, the difference is I'm not afraid of that kind of stuff. I want you guys to wise up and get smart about what the Bible says. Know why you believe. And as I've said many, many times in the history of this church, you do not check your brain when you walk in this door. You don't believe it just because I said it. You become like a Corinthian. You take it to the Bible and you check. You should be checking to make sure that what I say. I'm not flawless. I am not without error. The Word of God has the final say, not me. We come together here as a group, all part of the same body of Christ, all taking part in a fellowship. And so God was dealing with the nature of man that has not changed. We needed to be saved then, and we needed to be saved now. We're stiff-necked. We're just as stubborn and hard-hearted as we were then. So, despite all the miraculous that God had done, despite all of the blessings, even for us today, all the miraculous that everyone here in this room has experienced in their own life, even if it's just the very breath, the miraculous of life, of living, breathing, moving, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, all the miraculous that we've had, despite all that, we are still so apt in just a real short amount of time to quickly forget, go our own way, and then whine about it when we get spanked. I want you to notice the text here. God wanted to destroy them. I cannot just blow by that. I mean, God says, step off, Moses. I'm going to nuke the bunch of them right here. I'm going to drop them all right where they stand. And you know what? Why not? Is anyone able to read this passage and not feel these people deserved it? Is any of us really, honestly able to look in the mirror and don't think that we deserve it? I mean, as a society, even us, Christian. Is there anyone here that today is like, oh yes, I'm so holy, I deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to be in the presence of God. Everyone in this room knows that we are all sinners. I don't get saved or not, you're a sinner. The difference is if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're changed, your eyes are opened, but you still have not ceased to sin. You haven't somehow arrived to some sort of holy plateau and, oh, poke me with a fork, I'm done. Moses, you know, gang, we can so often receive God's bounty and receive God's blessing and then go on and say, well, I'm going to do this thing, or I'm going to do that thing. Even though you told me not to, Lord, I'm still going to do it anyway. We're just as stiff-necked. That's the point I'm trying to make. Moses had an opportunity now to dump the whole lot of them and start over. So tempting. I have no doubt it would be so tempting. What he saw when he come down off that mountain, it's like, I don't know. I mean, he could have just left, went and planted a whole nother church. I mean, not only did God say that he would survive, but that he would thrive, Moses. You step off, man. You'll be okay. I'll bless you. So, you're going to survive, you're going to thrive. But Moses had the opportunity to taste the sweet revenge of watching God nuke them all. Now come on, haven't we all occasionally had that thought? Doesn't that just make you just want to embrace Bill Maher, right? No, it's just you're like, I want to catch you in the parking lot and I just want to beat the tar out of you. You know, I mean, or am I the only one that's that fleshly? No, we all have that heart. And here Moses had it. It's like, that's it. I've got God on my side. Truly God on my side. I mean, lightning in my fingertips, I can just kill them all. But he didn't. Instead, what did Moses do? He went to God to intervene on the behalf of these very stubborn and disobedient and aggravating people. Let's go on to verse 11. He says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Your people. Notice that. Whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, well, they brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains, consume them with the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I'll give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. You see, God had made them all. He had given them the breath of life, all that they knew that was a reality. And he asked one thing. He just simply asked that they would be obedient. And yet, they would not. It wasn't like it was a new idea. It wasn't like they hadn't heard this until they were there in the wilderness, at the mount where God was. I mean, this is an old idea. Long ago, God made it clear to man, all the way back in the garden, hey look, if you obey me, blessing. If you do not obey me, you're going to die. Now, God would have been absolutely within his rights if he had simply just burned it to the ground and started all over again. And I want to know why anyone would think otherwise. See, the difference is we think that way and get upset about this idea when we think somehow we own this. That God's disconnected. We're here, it's our earth, it's our planet, and God, he's out there. He's like the landlord or something. He's just way out there. He don't come around, you know. And we disconnect him. So when we get that idea that somehow he can come and squish us like a bug, you know, we get all upset. Because, you know, it's like, hey, that really offends me. Let me be as blunt as I can be here. It really doesn't matter what you think. And it really doesn't matter if it offends you or not. Because it doesn't change anything. Again, we live in a generation that we think, because I'm offended, then that changes everything. Because I don't like that, then that ceases to be. No, it doesn't change reality. What's the reality? Everything you see is God's. Everything in this room. The air you're breathing, the ground you're walking on, it's all God's. It's all His. He's the owner. The life coursing through you, your veins, His. It's all His. And when we fail to forget that, or fail to remember that, and we begin to forget it, then the problems start to ensue. The fact remains, it's all His. And so, just like the children of Israel here in Exodus, how many of us want God's blessings? We want all that we have, but we want our sin too. But that's not the way it's going to work. We want our selfish desires, but he says no. Now I want you to please note here that God did not kill them. Okay? Let's not forget that. God did not kill them. And he didn't kill them for two apparent reasons. I don't know everything that God was thinking, but I know two reasons why he didn't. One, because God is gracious. Why do you think you're alive? Because you're such a swell person? Because you're so holy? Because you're such the embodiment of Christian perfection? No. Same reason that he didn't kill these people, he isn't killing you. Because he's just gracious. Because he's the embodiment of love. He doesn't have to. Psalms 84:11 says, for the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. Secondly, he did so for his own name, for his own glory. Remember kind of how Moses approached that? Oh, people are going to, why should people speak badly of you, God? Now we can say, well, man, was he kind of working God? Oh, you don't work God. Okay? But the fact remains that we can so often think that all this, gang, is about me. Salvation and redemption and the cross and all the whole issue of Christianity. We become so engulfed and centered about this, it's about me. And you forget, all this would be happening if you were never born. It's not about you. It's not that God somehow just went out and he made you because somehow he was lonely or something. God doesn't need anything. He made us to glorify him. Now you can say, wow. Man, is that the height of egotism? I mean, he made so we would worship him, so we would glorify him. Well, let me tell you something. I have no doubt, and Scripture as much says so, that God could worship and glorify something else. He could take the humble road, but there's a little problem here. There's nothing greater for him to worship. Do you understand? It's not like, oh, the heck with everything else, man. I'm the man. I'm the God, so everybody should glorify me. No, there is nothing greater. So why would he worship something lower? Why should he ask to glorify something lower? He is everything. Verse 14, going on. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses, he turned and he went down to the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So, God doesn't destroy, at least destroy them all. Now again, God has had innumerable reasons to do so, not just now, but throughout the ages, God has had innumerable reasons to do so, but yet God has never eradicated mankind. You know what? We know so many other horrific, terrible things that mankind has done. I mean, genocide, Rwanda, Nazism over the Jews. I mean, just terrible, terrible things. God has yet, through all this, never eradicated man. Now please don't tonight, gang, this would be the mistake. Don't mistake God's loving grace for disregard or unknowing. He's awful quiet. I guess he doesn't really care. You must never understand that. One of the reasons why we have this story and this recorded here, to understand the nature and the character of God. And when we understand the character and the nature of God, then when it's quiet, when you look at the atrocities of man and you go, oh, Lord, why is it you just don't nuke us all? You understand it. You go, oh, well, if he would have nuked everybody, that would have been a good time to do it. And he didn't do it. Remember, I mean, certainly Noah and the flood, he has the ability to do it. And there's not one of us, as we've already said, that failed to receive God's grace today alone, gang. Verse 17, and when Joshua, remember, Joshua walked halfway up the mountain with him, right? So he's coming down now. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the noise, the shout of victory, nor the noise of a cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So now please imagine the picture before us. Here is Moses, God's man of the hour. He's coming down off the mountain. He's got the law in his hands. He gets halfway, okay? That's where he left Joshua. So he hooks back up with Josh here, and Josh goes, hey Moses, do you hear that, man? Do you hear that noise? It sounds like maybe everyone's at war down there. And Moses corrects him and says, Josh, that's not war. Certainly the sound is very similar. That's a party. That's a party. Verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they made, burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. Wow. That's heavy. I mean, Moses, and we've just discussed this recently in another service about anger, righteous anger. In a case of obvious righteous anger, he throws down the tablets and he breaks them. He was indignant, he was frustrated, and he was just quite plainly mad. Let's not paint it any different. He's just mad. Righteously mad.
I don't know, maybe you have to be a pastor to understand such a situation. Here he had all his people. He had done his best. He had preached the word. He had taught them. And then this. I can't help but think that Moses had a great opportunity on his hands at that moment. I wonder if he thought about it. At that moment, Moses had an opportunity to look the other way concerning sin. He had the opportunity to start a very popular Jesus-light version of the faith. Very, very early in the game. He could have been hailed as a great pastor. For just, you know, kind of, oh, you know, come on, guys, you know, kind of soft pedaling it. And he could have been, it could have been the pastor of the world's first megachurch right there. Got him, get himself a stadium, moved to Texas. Well, that was a little specific, wasn't it? And just kind of approach this. But he didn't do that. Do you think maybe he missed a great opportunity to, hey, come on, gang. Don't be doing that. Oh, no. That's not how he handled it at all. In fact, he exercised some church discipline here. Some serious church discipline. Kind of makes us all blush to think about that, doesn't it? I mean, the whole matter, let's face it, it sounds a little brutal. He's saying here. But God had warned them, and they were God's chosen people. Now, he wasn't dealing with somebody out on the street. He wasn't dealing with, you know, some guy out living on the street, living in the world, and, whoa, I don't know what you're talking about. No, these were God's people. They knew what God wanted very clearly. They had seen the miraculous hand of God. They said they would do it. And they didn't. See, with great blessing comes great responsibility. With great blessing comes great accountability. So they had it all. They were truly without a shred of excuse in this situation. They knew better than anyone, and they absolutely, flagrantly disobeyed God in full knowledge. And now they'd have to bear the weight of their sin. Have you ever been in that situation when you had to bear the weight of your sin? You know what I'm talking about. And we can, frankly, get quite angry with God in those kind of personal situations when you're going through it. I need to clarify tonight, gang. God always forgives. Do you understand that tonight? God always forgives. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what you've been a part of, what your past has been. God doesn't care what you were. He only cares what you are. He'll forgive anything. But that does not mean he always takes away the penalty. There's a discipline of sin. There's no doubt about it. And anybody who teaches differently is reinventing Christianity. Now, you go out today and you break the law. Let's say you do something seriously, like you murder somebody. Will God forgive you? Yes, he absolutely will. But you are going to prison. Because there's still going to be earthly justice. There is still order. There's still a price to be paid for sin. Now, is there anyone in here that is so young and such a newbie that you've not come to that full realization already experientially? Yes, he'll forgive you. Unless sometimes his grace is wonderful and you actually get through it without getting too beat up. And it's like, oh, thank you, God. But that's a bonus. Now, we can experience the same issue in many smaller ways. When we refuse to listen to him, he will allow you to move on your plans if you insist on it, And he will also allow you to suffer the consequences and frankly waste some very precious years of your life if you insist. We can suffer in our marriages, our health, our finances, etc., etc., all because of simple disobedience. Now you can say, so did God cause them things? No, ultimately we caused those things. That's the tidal wave of sin. It started in the garden, and she's just moving through time, okay? And that's the consequences of sin. Wasn't supposed to be that way. It wasn't supposed to happen. We were to never know those things. We were never to experience sin. We were never to experience pain. We were never to experience death. None of that was supposed to happen. We put it into motion, and now there has been a fallen world and all the pain that goes with it. So you say, did God cause those things? Now, I can't say that God never puts it to you, that he never causes you pain, because he can do whatever he wants. He can. Perhaps he did. But oftentimes, there's simply natural consequences because of our actions. God's initial directions to say, dude, don't do that, don't go there, all that was to, in an effort to keep you away from suffering that pain. That's like God saying, dude, do not put your finger in the electric socket. All right? Nice, simple example. And then you put your finger in the electric socket and you get shocked. How could you let that happen? How could you shock me, God? God didn't shock you. You shocked you. He told you to keep your finger out of the socket. So much of the pain that we experience and these things that happen come from the fact that we're not listening to Him. We're not being obedient to Him. Now, perfect example, venereal diseases. Did God just, I'll teach you people for having sex, you know, and I'll get you guys. Now, these things exist, and in a fallen world, don't go there. And we do, we pay. Verse 21, and Moses, he said to Aaron, please note this verse. Moses says to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Get this. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now, that's an absolute blatant lie, because it says earlier that he actually took tools out there, and he made the calf here. So now, Moses here, he turns to Pastor Aaron to find out how this whole party got started in the first place. And, of course, Aaron, being the wimp that he is, he blames the people. It's not my fault. They made me. You know, people are just naturally bad, Moses. I couldn't control them. Sadly, a lot of pastors are going to try to use these same excuses when they stand before God to explain their service unto Him. I couldn't control them, Lord. You know how bad they are, Lord. So please note here that while the people, they were indeed wicked, Moses comes knocking on Aaron's door. Now, those of you that are seeking ministerial opportunities, please note, he's going to put a lot of blame on Aaron. He's going to say, you have brought such a great sin upon them. Certainly down through the ages, a lot of people want the staff, but they don't want so much to shepherd the flock. Two different things. Aaron, like many people who have followed, he thought it was more important to be popular than it was to be righteous. Aaron was letting the church call the shots instead of God. So much for the congregational form of church government. That's why we don't have it. Aaron, like a child here, he moves quickly to cover his own backside, and he does so with blatant lies, like Moses somehow is going to believe this. Oh, is that what happened, Aaron? Okay then, man. That's cool. Isn't it amazing how a lie, when there's not a chance in the world anyone's going to believe the lie? It's just the evil heart of man. We're just compelled to try to cover ourselves. So his story was that he threw the gold in the fire, out popped this golden calf. In other words, it just happened. It just happened. I mean, it was an accident. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to mess up. Any of this sounding familiar? It was an accident. It just happened. I didn't mean for it to happen. Aaron was a people pleaser. He tried first to please the people, and then when the situation arose, he tried to please Moses, and he no doubt tried to please God too. Let's make an altar here, even though it's a golden calf. He was trying to please everyone. People pleasing caused him to lie. Please take that home tonight. People pleasing causes you to lie. And lying is, we're so fraught in this society with lying, we don't think anything of it anymore. It's just, and Christian or not, we just lie. I mean, but you know, notice the thing here in the end? In the end, he tried to please everyone, and in the end, no one was pleased. The people, were they pleased? No, they weren't pleased. Moses? Definitely not pleased. God? Nope, he was pleased. Wow, was at least Aaron pleased? No, even Aaron wasn't pleased. Everybody lost. All because he lied and because he tried to please everyone. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies. Verse 26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, this is where the music goes, dun, dun, dun. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now, you need to realize Deuteronomy 19:20 talks some about this event, and it says clearly there that God would have and planned to drop Aaron in his tracks right there. He's just going to kill him. The only thing that saved Aaron's life was Moses intervening there. I tell you that because never underestimate the power of prayer, for one thing, okay? But I want you to notice how serious the events that were going on here. So Moses here, he did something that a lot of people, including Bill Maher, no doubt, would have an absolutely resenting the idea of this having taken place. Moses asked the people to choose where they were going to stand. Do you understand the impact of that? Not philosophically. Not some spiritual philosophy. Physically. Absolutely. Concretely. Pick. Choose. He told them that they must choose their loyalty. Not just to God, but to him. He made them physically move according to their choice. We all gather that. Now, we've asked the same around here on many occasions, and certainly we've taken some heat for that. I've heard it all through the years. People will complain, why do I have to sign up? Why do I have to fill out a form? Why do I have to be accountable? Why do I have to call when I'm not coming to an event that I'm part of or I'm responsible for? I mean, why do I have to do that to be part of the Jesus Fellowship community? I mean, why can't I buddy around with the people who've left the church and make it their hobby to lie and attack the people in this church? I mean, come on. I mean, why can't I just not make it? Can't I just be friends with everybody? No. No, you cannot. We'd like to do that, wouldn't we? Why? Because we're people pleasers by nature. We want to please everybody. It's the same issue. There are times, gang, that to be a grown-up means to choose which side you're on. Because just like Moses, if you do not, there's going to come a time where we're going to make it for you. God's going to make it for you. Some folks like Aaron want to be people pleasers and they want to please everyone all at the same time. Didn't work out so well, did it? Verse 27 says, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is, he's talking to the people that have come over to his side. Let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. That's serious stuff. That's not exactly a verse that churches and Christianity in general use as a recruiting tool. No more Minnesota Nice, huh? So Moses here now, under the power and the edict of God, just simply takes him out. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not advocating a holy war here. This disturbs me just as much as it disturbs you. It freaks me out. Let's get swords. Go in and kill them all. And please note, it doesn't say go in and kill these strangers that have come against God. It says go in there, and all these people that have gone against God, kill your brother, your companion, and your neighbors. Yeek. The truth plays out here. Sometimes, gang, the issue of sin must be handled in a tough manner. You know, if you're a guest here, don't be freaking out. No one's coming for you, man. So take a deep breath. You just happen to come in on a tough passage, man. Go back and get my tapes on Galatians. Breathe deep. But on the other hand, I would never want you to think that, hey, this looks like a laid-back church. These guys are cool. Cool, far out. I guess I can just do whatever I want, you know, and you know, just be whatever I want to be, and everything's okay. It is. It's fine for you to do that and come in and sit in a pew and come to church here. But see, there's a different part of this around here, and it's called the Community of Jesus Fellowship. There's church, and then there's the community. And when you're in the community, there comes accountability and responsibility. Blessings. Great, awesome friendships and dynamic there that I just couldn't live without, but it isn't for free. I want you to notice here, this isn't a new idea. I mean, anyone who's read Corinthians, I mean, Paul did some serious throwing down there with that church too, didn't he? That guy that's in your church there, that's involved in that sin, throw him out. Is there any argument that that's what happened in that letter? Now, there was repentance, and that's cool. After that second letter, hey, that guy, all right, sounds like he's squared things up, he's repented, let him back in. That's the way it's supposed to happen. But I mean, those kind of activities, that's just unheard of in the greater church today. If you do it, what do they call you? Come on, Jesus Fellowship. You're a cult. Because you're doing what the Bible says. That's all you have to do these days to get a label. Just do what the Bible says. Why? Because we're alone. Are you saying you're the only church around here? No, I'm not saying that. Let me make it very, very clear. But I can tell you one thing. It's not like it's a crowded field. It's not. It's not like there's a lot of brothers out there that I can go hang out with that are just going to do what the Bible says, period, and that's where the buck stops. I'm not taking a self-righteous position. I'm not saying we got it down and we're the model for everybody. We're a bunch of clowns here. We're lucky we're even in the show, okay? And let that. And I'm not saying that just to get out of this. I'm telling you that's truthful and right to this pastor. But we know the way. We know the direction. We know we have the map. It's to follow the word of the Lord and move forward in this. Gracious, patient, merciful. And everyone in this church has received bounties of grace and mercy and patience. Haven't we? Haven't we, Jesus Fellowship? But that does not mean that we look the other way and sin. That doesn't mean that sometime a brother's not going to come and say, dude, you got to stop this. You got to change this. We love you. If you want to just sit in your sin, this is not the church. It's not like God didn't give him ample opportunity to get out of the situation. Generally speaking, he gives us an abundant opportunity to bail out, doesn't he? Every time that God has stung me for doing wrong, I can look back and go, yeah, he gave me tons of time to get out of that situation, and I just refused. I was hard-hearted. I was stiff-necked. If we stay there, there will be a price to pay. Now, I've watched some guys go down this road, and it's a painful thing to watch. I mean, times where an individual has been warned again and again. I mean, brothers and family and everyone has warned. And most often, even that guy, I've watched even those guys will admit, or at least he at one time admitted, that he was being disobedient or that he was lying or that he was sinning. That God had told him the opposite of what he was now holding to doing. But yet he was bound and determined that he's going to go that way anyway. It's so frustrating and it's painful. It's like, didn't you tell me God said this? Yeah. But now you're saying that you're going to do this? Yeah. How do you reckon that? Well, I want to do this. You want to do this? They've actually said it. I'm going to do it because I want to. And I promise you, if you have that attitude, there will be hell to pay. On this earth. It's stiff-necked, hard-heartedness that makes us go against what God is telling us and think, I don't care. Now, let me tell you, say, you know, he won't spank me. Well, if he doesn't, then according to the Word of God, you're not even his. If you get through this unscathed, it's because you're not one of his kids. Because God don't spank somebody else's kids. He only spanks his own. Romans 8, 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of God living in them do not belong to him at all. And then Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? Verse 28 says, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. It's interesting. 3,000 people died that day. And in the book of Acts, early on, Peter preached the word of God, and 3,000 people came to eternal life, salvation that day. What's my point? The blessings of obedience, the blessings of embracing Christ, all of him, and the pain of not being obedient. 3,000 people died. They weren't scolded. They weren't sat in a corner. They weren't grounded for a week. They died. Now, Jesus Fellowship, those of you that have been around here, we've experienced this, haven't we? We've shared a death of one of our own. He died. No coming back from that. No second chances. I miss him to the day I miss him. All I need to do is see a white pickup truck driving down the road, and I think about him. He's gone. That's important for us to grasp the permanence of this. We have to think, well, you know, maybe I'm not being totally obedient, but you know, hey, I can live with the penalty, whatever it is. Maybe. Maybe not. Now, gang, I'm not telling you these things to freak you out or to scare you. But I also cannot avoid it. This is where we are in Scripture. I didn't just, hey, I want to get some Moses and whoop up on these guys tonight. This makes me just as uncomfortable as it does for you. I'm the one having to deliver it. I got to study it all day. So he's come with a glow tonight, huh? So, but this is a reality. This is some hard stuff. We don't get to avoid the hard stuff here. We receive God's grace and the cool stuff. And we deal with the broccoli and the hard stuff here too, right? Okay? But we should obey God because we love Him, not because we're afraid. But you see, love is owned by the mature. Do you get that? Love is owned by the mature. A child doesn't know about love. When your child is lying and hitting his sister and just being a little brat, do you get him to stop by going, I love you. I love you. I might just punch you in the nose then, right? No, I mean, they don't understand. A child knows discipline and is dealt with such. And the fact is, gang, some folks are just constantly in the doghouse because they're still children. They're still spiritual children. I mean, they want a cookie, they want it now, and it doesn't matter what dad says. So, we get sexually involved before we're married. We drink too much. We sneak a little weed once in a while. We take a job and relocate even though he didn't give us permission to do that. We blow our money. We live lazy. We fail our wives, etc., etc., etc. And we think, well, I'm not dead yet, so we think somehow that God's winking at our sin. Somehow I'm flying under the radar. Well, that's called grace. That's called patience. That's giving you an opportunity to wake up. We think, well, you know, he must not care. No, gang, he cares. He's just patient and he's gracious. 2 Peter 3:9, and let me close with this tonight. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. You see, how the movie ends is really up to you. I mean, if I hadn't lived as long as I've lived, I don't know if I'd really be able to even absorb this or even believe this. I mean, those of you that are around here, I have seen this happen. I am absolutely convinced that two individuals in the Philippines are dead today because they crossed God. One guy, some rich old coot who got a hold of our land survey, he was supposed to sign it. But he got it and held it hostage. No, you're Americans. You need to give me some money before I give you your survey back again. The next day, he dropped dead of a heart attack. Freaked his son out. He gave us back the paper. Another one was a high official of a large government facility. I won't name who, since we're recording. Very high who said, yeah, we can probably arrange that. Here's my bank account number, and you just need to drop this much money in my bank account, and we'll make that happen. And just a matter of a few days later, drop dead. Maybe coincidence. Maybe you don't want to cross God. The Bible says that we are to fear God. And people try to write that off. They say, oh, that means respect God though, right? Oh yeah, you should respect God and you should fear God. Those of you that have a good relationship with your fathers, and that's getting rare today. Those of you that do. I hope there's love. I hope there's respect. I hope there's all that stuff. And there's always, always just about that much fear. Right? Yeah. There should be. God holds your breath in His hands. If you woke up this morning and breathed and eyes opened, it's because He said so. Do you understand how frail we are? All you need is a wife as a nurse in the cancer business, and you realize how frail we are. Every day you wake up and you're alive, it's just a incredible blessing. But we take it for granted we're going to be alive instead of being surprised we're still alive. God holds your breath. He made you. He owns you. He owns everything. It's His right. He's God. And it's not like He wants to work you over. Join His club and become a little slave. He wants to bless you. He loves you. He created you for a purpose. He has a destiny for you. A place in the body of Christ. He wants there to be joy in your life. But it's not, hey God, get on my train. It's, you get on His. His plan. And it's not hard. Or at least not complicated. Believe in me and thou shalt be saved. It's the surrender of our lives. And say, Lord, okay. What you want, it's yours, all of it. Now understand, remember, Israel told God that, whatever you want, God. And then they were partying, and it was hell to pay. Was there a chance of repentance? Yes, there was. All you guys, come on over here, and then the ones who backed him came over there, and everyone else paid the price. See, the choice is ours. That's the blessing or the curse of this life, is having free will. Who would write it off if they could? I would. Just please take that away. But true love demands choice. And the decision is ours. Now, if you're a guest, again, I hope you come back another time when we're talking about more cheerful subjects. But I'm not writing this off either. I'm telling you the truth. This is God. And if you're here, it's because God wanted you to hear it. I believe that. That's destiny. Let's stand.